Father, again, we thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God tonight. We thank you for your precious word. Lord, without it, we wouldn't know anything about you. And I'm mindful as I come to you so often to say that I'm so grateful you gave us your word and got us started on it young in life, especially been saved through the years. We've got to have it to know how to be saved. And even people who try to witness for the Lord, it wants the word of God that have no backup or no authority. And so again, we thank you for that and for preserving it for our day. And not only does it tell us about how we can be saved, but it tells us when we're saved, what we should be doing. You not left anything out, and you give us the Holy Spirit to help us understand some things about life. So now we talk about that if we get towards the end, the last breath. Lord, I thank you so much. You gave me my first breath. I hope I can give you my last breath. I hope I'm doing something for you, Lord. But you draw my last breath. You gave me my first. And I pray tonight you'd help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking about last week the similarities that comes between the saved and the unsaved when they, as a body, when they die. I mean, the saved person dies, the body goes back to the dust. The unsaved person dies, the body goes back to the dust. But the destiny of the two is different. The saved person we know and seen already, right, immediately is absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So the presence that we see in this body, in the soul and the spirit, and the new creation in Christ Jesus, once it leaves this body, is automatically in the presence of the Lord. And waiting, we talked about that, a thing close to that, the scripture talks about being asleep. Also, the unsaved person, though, their presence in this body, and without Jesus Christ, when they leave the physical body and it goes to the dust, their destiny is a different place. One in the scriptures gives us the word hell, and we think about the other paradise of heaven, but when you look at it and the name that it gives a parted spirit, saved and unsaved, in the Old Testament is known as Sheol, and the New Testament is known as Hades. And we know that in Hades, even the Old Testament, there is a dividing gulf between those who are in Abraham's bosom, which represents those who are the believers of the Old Testament, and those who are not in Abraham's, or are in the chamber of Abraham's bosom, but not in the safe place, in the place where the fire and brimstone is at. So these similarities are the same as far as the physical body. And that's sometimes the reason some people think, well, you know, the body goes back to the dust. They can't see beyond that. By the way, you and I couldn't see beyond it without the Holy Spirit of God. I'll be honest with you. Satan, it's much more easier to believe in ghosts like Casper than the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You know that? As far as the flesh is concerned. Because that's an entertainment type thing, to know that. And it's kind of like it's laughable or it's kind of a story-like, just like Santa Claus and other things. We see no harm in as an unsaved person teaching those things. But the power behind the Word of God by the Spirit of God is when a person knows Christ as their Savior, they have the Spirit of God. And that gives us that assurance about what I'm talking about tonight. Give me assurance the day that I die. I'm going to be absent from the body and be present. We'll have the scripture for that. And so the unbeliever death begins an experience of unending conscious punishment. Now, we live in an age today that's began to be diminished, and a lot of folks don't think there's going to be that type of punishment when you leave this body. That's one of the reasons why a lot of folks who are not interested in the gospel, because they literally think that, well, when we die, we just die and that's it. That there's nothing after this, like an animal or anything else. And Satan gives that assurance of their heart until they do die, and then it's too late. But the Holy Spirit's the only thing can change that. And we live in age today. I tell you what, if it weren't for this book, I don't know what I'd do, because I've tried to do a lot of search. I got some topics in my mind I've been doing research on just for the future, and I think to myself, if I didn't have this book, I'd be crazy. Because you can find anything you want about any subject you want to talk in this book. And someone will deny the truth and turn the truth into a lie. It amazes me. The things that people see that's completely out of the scriptures, but somehow or another they say they believe the Bible, but they completely go away from the scriptures. And that, and, you know, Satan doesn't care how much you use this Bible as long as you don't see the truth. Man, he'll give you any Bible you want just as long as you don't see the truth or so-called Bible. So when I see this summary of the unsaved person, as we look at it, it summarizes the fate of the lost. And four statements can show that as we go through the scripture a little bit tonight. At the moment of death of the soul and the spirit itself, it's sent to hell to the person who's not saved. We see that in the gospel. We're going to read it. We've read it many times. We'll read it tonight for just a few minutes, though. Jesus is telling us of a rich man that's here who, upon his death, went to what he calls hell, and he suffered in the flames of torment. Now, I bet you probably if you self-talk to anybody about the Lord, and why should I get saved, and you talk about, don't you want to know Christ as Savior? Don't you want to go to heaven? Why don't I want to go to heaven? Because you don't want to go to hell. And you talk, you got a lot of folks today just don't believe that such thing as hell. Most of them are telling, but I got that. I have that on this earth. Oh, they fool, boy. You can't get nothing on this earth as bad as hell is. And on the other hand, some of them think that if there is any place like that, there's a time that it starts when you die and you get there, and then you have a time that you can get out, like purgatory or something else like that. So at the moment of death, here in Luke, Jesus talks about this. It doesn't matter whether you think that this passage is literally or figurative. Some people say, well, I believe it's literal. When they say that, it simply means that when it talks about the awfulness of hell, it's like that. If someone said, but I don't believe it's literal, I believe it's figurative. Well, if it's figurative, ladies and gentlemen, whatever you think is a lot worse than that. So here's the thing. You can't use those figures to get away from this scripture. By the way, Jesus tells us about this place. If anyone has authority, he knows. He was there when it was created years back for the devil and his angels. He knows exactly what he's talking about. And he gives us this example here and gives us an illustration of a family, two families to be exact, and shows what happens when they do what God says do and does not do what God says do. So the figure itself is so awful to consider the reality of the hell that you can't even begin to explain it. Sometimes saying, I think something be that, don't get so drastic with hell. You can't get too drastic. Hell is the worst thing in this world. And by the way, the lake of fire is even worse than that. Because the lake of fire is the place where the unsaved come back. Revelation, we'll look at that in a few minutes. And they're judged and gave rewards that would be given out in the lake of fire, where some will in that vicinity be punished more than others based on their deeds in the books that's there. So at the first thing, that the moment of death, the soul is sent here in hell. Let's look at what we're seeing, then we'll look at the other three in just a minute. If you look in verse 19, and we've read this before, but we need to read it now. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Can you not see that in your mind? Let God give you a figure of mind, a mental aspect of what's going on. Here is one section of a person, has everything that he could have. I mean, servants, rich, everything. He didn't go a day without a meal. He didn't go a day without number of meals. He had the best food. He had everything that the world could give. And you think that, boy, what better surroundings than that? And God's letting us see as he tells this story, and by the way, it's a literal story, as he tells this, that there are some things in this life may look so good and leave God out, but the consequence is a lot longer in eternity than what you get a few years in this life. And so he lets us say, here's a guy like that. And he said that there was a certain beggar compared to that named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, it's interesting, as you see, this man had hardly nothing. He was certainly very sick, had sores all over his body, and he lay there, and he could not do anything to gain food and things like that. He was not able. And he begged food from this guy's table. Isn't it amazing the Lord would give us a dramatization like that to look at? He gives us two extremes. You know why? Thank you, Lord. He gives us two extremes to let us know the best thing in this world is not worth what you get at eternity, and the worst thing in this world is worth everything when you get over there. Because over there, everything's going to change. And so here, we see that in our mind. Then he said, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now, if we didn't have verse 23, here's a way where you can look at truth and turn it to a lie. And I'm working on a message right now on that, where in Romans, they took the word of God, the truth of God, and turned it into a lie. Here's where you see one of those things that can happen like that. Because here is a person, if you look and talk about, he said, it came to pass that the beggar died. Well, everybody understands that. People die. He said, was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now, it's wonderful to understand, well, the angels took an issue, issued him into Abraham's bosom as a place of the departed spirits. Lazarus didn't even have to go. Once his breath left this body, the angel was there to help him. He didn't have to go through any channel whatsoever by himself. Amen. And the Lord gave him that promise, and he had to die to feel that promise. By the way, we have the same thing. Jesus said, never leave us forsake us, ladies and gentlemen. But we have to die to understand that he'll be there for us, go through the channel of death. But notice the next one. And here's where a person says sometimes, well, you know what? I'm proved to you in the Bible that if you die, they just bury you. I just read it to you. Did you catch it? So if I could isolate that to somebody who don't know anything about the Bible, I could take a truth and turn it to a lie because he don't know that he or she won't know the difference. In other words, I could take that where it says it, this is true. He said the rich man died and was buried. Stop there, period. But there's another verse, isn't it? Aren't you glad God gave us another verse? But a man who's trying to deceive the one didn't know the next verse would say that I'm showing you truth in the Bible. Just like God said that time about God in Psalm 14. And proved that there was no God. And I said, well, I can prove that to you myself out of my Bible. And I won't ever forget that. And I covered up everything except the phrase, there's no God, in Psalm 14. And he said, well, I didn't realize it was in the Bible. And then I said, but look, the Bible says, full of a fool who said in his heart, there is no God. So here, if you take something for truth and turn try to give it another way, it turns into be a lie. But here's where a case, though, a person, he said he died, he was buried. That's the truth. Up to that point, that's truth. But when you try to teach that, to teach that there's nothing after that, that's when the truth is turned into a lie. And so here, he goes on and he says, and in hell, boy, he went beyond this physical life now, and in the place where the departed spirits, and he called hell, this is Hades, as his Hades in the Greek, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Boy, I bet that's a different thing. He don't see him at his door begging. Now, he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he's in torment. You know what it means? He's in flames. He is literally feeling the pains and the flames of hell. And he said, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, it shows me. So you can't get around this. Some people like tear that out, but you better not. That's important to understand the two destinies right here when a person leaves this body. And he goes on, and he said, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Then somebody said to people, really, God is talking about punishment, but he's not talking about fire and brimstone. He's not talking about pain. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what that says. You couldn't get this rich man to believe there's no fire in hell. He had such a concern that he wanted his brothers back in land and breathing in bodies of flesh, get someone to him to tell him about this place. I mean, even while he's there, he's concerned about his brethren. And he goes on. And Abraham said, son, I love this. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, but I believe there's going to be some times you and I have been put in a terrible situation simply because I'm not talking about just ordinary things. I'm talking because we witnessed for Christ and somebody just went out of the way to try to destroy us in somehow or another. I can't help believe one of these days, when we stand before God, He's going to show us where now you're blessed for that, and in turn be rewarded because you took it like a Christian should take it, and it didn't stop you. Amen. It kept you going for the glory of God. It just kept you going. And these things gives us these little nuggets hidden in the scriptures like that, though they come out when you take them in process. And he said this, he said, but now he is comforted. But, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So it said in me that this gulf piece, and some people say, sometimes said it was, you know, heaven on one side and heaven, Abraham was on the other side and the gulf in between. But I really believe it's better this way, that we're, this is the side where Abraham's bosom, the gulf, and them underneath that would be the place where the flame's at. Either way, there's a gulf fixed there to separate the two until Jesus came. And, of course, one of the things about this, resurrection then. He could resurrect someone from this when he was in the earth. I mean, Lazarus was resurrected from Abraham's bosom. The Cain, the lady from Nain's son that he raised, was raised from Abraham's bosom. But when Christ came forth from the dead, that whole system changed. I mean, because now we're Christ is to be present with Him when we leave this body. And say the whole system came. Why? Why couldn't it be the other way before? Because Christ had to be the first fruits. And without the first fruits, we could never be raised in the sense from this life to that life. You could be raised out of the body, and then in turn, Jesus had the power to bring someone back to put them in that old body again, but that body had to die. If it died one time, it died the second. You know, Lazarus died the second time. The young fellow from Nain died for the second time. But now, you and I, when this old body lays down and you and I leave it, we're not going to die physically again. We're going to live forever and get a glorified body one day. And so I go on and I see, and he says, "For I have five." Then he said to him, "I pray thee therefore, Father." He said, "Thou wouldest send him to my father's house." Now, when Jesus said, listen, you can't go to him, cross over to where he's at, and he can't come where you're at. You can't talk to him, and he can't talk to you. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? If that feller had any way whatsoever to get that word to his friends back from the spiritual world into the physical world, he'd have done it. He'd have done it. You know, when we lead this life, what God says is more accurate, and we wish we'd done a whole lot more things than we did while we were here. We realize how important they were in our lives. And see this place and know that the only thing could keep a person out of hell in spite of what this world wants to say is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he said, I have five brothers. And I like this, that he may testify unto them lest they come unto him unto this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. I love this. Because this helps me understand why this gospel is given to us to give out in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. He said, but listen, if they don't, he said, they have Abraham and the prophets, everything that they're saying. But isn't it interesting, though, that it there Jesus said they had everything they need to get what they need in the Old Testament, which would give about Christ, that they have sin atoned, so when Jesus paid for it, it'd be taken care of. They didn't know anything about Jesus Christ in the sense of what he would do. They knew the Messiah was coming. They know that was coming in the future. But you weren't saved in the Old Testament like he was in the New, except what you did in the Old Testament to obey God by the right sacrifice, push the sin to Calvary in God's mind. And when Jesus died, he died for Old Testament and New Testament saints. So it's the blood of Christ. That's one reason that book I wrote that time about the bloodline. And started in Genesis and Revelation is because the blood of Christ connects it all together. We don't understand it so much for 4,000 years in the Old Testament except through the sacrifices. But when Jesus came and died and gave us the Holy Spirit, when we got saved, he helped us put together those writings so we could see the chain reaction and the flow of the blood all the way from Genesis to Revelation. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God gives us that understanding. And then he says this, he said, I have five brethren that he may testify of them. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. So let's say, let them hear him. Now, this is amazing. I wish I could get back. Let Abraham, let somebody go back and talk. He said they got Abraham and the prophets. But nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Isn't that what we think? Wouldn't you think that if somebody died physically and went into the spiritual world and saw what they saw and come back, they'd do everything they could while this body of flesh to get anybody saved that they could get saved? And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? These people who go have these great trips beyond this life and that life, write these books and get rich off on, you don't see them a whole lot trying to win souls. They're not trying to get people to trust Christ as Savior. I mean, you think that would be the first thing. That's on his mind. He's there. He knows what's going on. And he wants someone to go back. And he already got God is saying, Christ is saying that God has already got someone there to tell him, but they won't listen. They either listen or won't listen. By the way, God has someone in the age of grace today to tell these people about the Lord Jesus too. I guarantee you, when you got saved, you may not do that. When you got saved, you want to do it more than anything else, because you know the only way that you get into the kingdom of God is to be born again, and you can't be born again unless you know what the new birth is. And he gives it to us. And he said, nay, Father Ham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. What? You mean that, hey, you see, it's not what you see in the method. It's the Holy Spirit through the Word that draws. It's not what you see in drama so much, it's less the Holy Spirit is behind that when it comes to what is going on. And he said, listen, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophet, they're not going to listen that one rose from the dead. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, if I was living now and say my daddy's mother, who's a very godly woman I never met, because she died, he's 13 years old, but if I was living now and God would raise her up from the dead to come back to be able to talk to me, it looks to me like that would make me listen to her. I'd be so overwhelmed about sin, or I probably wouldn't even think about that. There's something about the gospel that everybody thinks is just so simple. You can get it any time you want it, put it on, put it off if you want to. And if you're shocked at something like that, the person will just automatically trust the Lord. But he says that's not so. If they won't listen to the man, why would he listen to us? It's not our word. We don't have the gospel in the sense that it's our word. The gospel is what we give out through our mouth and through our lives for others to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that a person can be saved. And when somebody talks about, well, I don't know, maybe there's a maverick way where if a person rose from the dead, a person could get saved. But Jesus said, if they don't listen to that, I look at it this way, if they don't listen to the method that God has set up with the Holy Spirit to move into the hearts of our people, and in turn they go from the Jerusalem, the Judea, the Samaria, to the most parts of the world, if they won't listen to them, they won't listen to someone that comes from the dead. It might be true, too. Because if someone came from the dead, it would be more about trying to write a book and get money than worry about somebody being saved. You say, how can that be? I don't know. There's a reason, though, why the Lord said that. Because there must be something about this thing in the spiritual world that people have all these things dabbling in that is not reality in the sense that can be used. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is bound to use the Word of God. That's what he's there for. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he's on this earth, used the Word of God against Satan, Matthew 4. So it helps me understand, boy, this is powerful. I don't know if you understand what this is. This is powerful. And Jesus himself, Jesus is the Word. This is the written Word. And Jesus himself used the Word, which was he himself speaking as God to Satan, in Matthew 4. And then he gives it to us, and we see how the Word works against Satan. In fact, the last time he spoke to him, Satan left him. If you go look at that. And so I see that he talks about that at this time. Now, when I look at the second thing, the punishment is eternal. You know, I bet you know somebody right now said the same. They don't even believe that eternal punishment, that it's eternal. You know what eternal means? Once you leave this life, from everlasting. For everlasting. Eternity means that there's no end to it. And we'll look at that terminology in the book of Revelation in just a few minutes. And so, Jesus told this rich man exactly what needed to be done. And there's no record. We don't know where his brother was saved or not. We have no record of that here at this time. But the punishment that's eternal, though this is debated in many circles today, Christians unite across the centuries, down through the age in history. True born-again Christians believe not only heaven forever, but hell's forever. Or at least the lake of fire, as we look over in the book of Revelation, is forever. Look with me in Mark chapter 9 just for a few minutes, and let's look at this where we can convince someone that it's forever or not. I mean, down through the ages, Luke 9 verse 20, that looked about 42 to 48, it speaks on the fire that is not quenched and the worm that doesn't die. And it says this number, in reference to this continued existence, a person in hell. Watch the number of times again, and whoever shall offend one of these little ones, in verse 42, first of all, he's talking about one of these little ones, and believe me, ones that believe me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he was cast into the sea. Now, we're looking at Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. Now, watch. And then Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Man, that sounds brutal, don't it? Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Why, Lord? It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell unto the fire that never shall be quenched. Watch. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, I had a lot of folks at times say, let me tell you what that worm dieth not means and what the fire don't. You don't have to tell me. I'll just read like it is. Well, if you start defining that somehow, the next thing you got some off the wall don't mean that. It's enough for me to know. I'm from a farm boy. I mean, if a fire is there and you can't quench, you can't put it out. Amen? You can't put it out. So Jesus just gave it simple. Sometimes we're so educated to get to the point we try to look at words and explain away something because it could have a different meaning in the Greek or somehow or another. When it's just simple, when the Holy Spirit helps us, that words are already chosen by God to be put down. Notice he said again, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee. Someone said, well, Jesus sounds like he's a brutality. No, he's laying a principle. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell and to the fire that never shall be quenched. Isn't it amazing? He's not saying you need to cut your leg off. He's laid a parallel. He said, if your hand offends you, that keeps you from trusting Christ, it's better to cut it off and end up into hell. And it'd be better to cut it off and get right, but God ended up in heaven with one arm than go to hell with both of them. But someone said, well, wait a minute. I thought we was getting a glorified body. Ladies and gentlemen, that's later. He's letting us see now the difference between trusting Christ now and knowing what's going to happen and giving a parallel so you can understand. It's an awful thing not to trust Christ as Savior. It's an awful thing. It's a glorious thing too, though. He gives 3 things here. He said, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into to life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell unto the fire that never shall be quenched. Note, he said all 3 of these never should be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Then, now out of that, isn't it amazing? He could one time would have been enough, wouldn't it? And Peter said, it's better to cut an arm off and enter into heaven, not my understanding, he's talking about where he's at, than have both and go into hell. Wouldn't that have been enough to tell us that, hey, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But look, he went 3 things. He's not only the arm, but it'd be better to cut a leg off and go to heaven than to have both legs and go to hell. It'd be better to pluck your eye out to go to heaven than to have both eyes and go to hell. He's led a parallel here to understand there is a tragedy in life of destiny. One is determined those outside of Christ. One is determined those inside of Christ. And it's better to be in Christ, even though you might go in there maimed, because you're not going to stay that way. You're going to get a glorified body one day. And by the way, here's the thing. If you really look what we got better understanding today. Because I would say if I heard that now, knowing what I know, and our arms cut off, it doesn't matter anyhow, it's going back to dust. Because when I leave this body, the new creation don't need that arm. Don't need that leg. Don't need that eye. In fact, it don't need neither arm nor neither hands or neither eye. The new creation in Christ Jesus is going to be put in a glorified body. So when I look at it, it makes sense to me that Jesus would say that. He was trying to get something across to a person that's listening that it's much better to believe the plan of God and trust Christ as Savior than put everything on hold and end up waiting last and end up before God Almighty and be cast into hell. And so he gives us that information talking about this person. Also, the third thing, the body is raised at the great white throne judgment. Turn to Revelation 20 now. We're talking about what happens after we die. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. This describes the awesome scene of the unsaved dead are raised to stand before God and receive their final sentence of doom. It's interesting. Though now we see that he talks about you need to trust Christ now. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father by me. You shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He literally lays out that without him, we'll never know what it is to be born into the family of God. With him, though, he takes away all our sin and imputes his righteousness to us and imputes our sin to him and lets us go free. And Jesus on Calvary died to pay for all the sin of the world. Why not get in on it then? Why don't people get in on it? You know what? It's a miracle to have physical birth, but it's simple, isn't it? Well, I know ladies don't think it is, but it's simple. It's simple when you think about physical birth. It's good to have spiritual birth. When you think about it, it's simple, though. It's, trust Christ, it's simple. It is a birth. And it cost Jesus what he paid for at that time. And so I see that this describes someone that's sentenced to doom. Let's go look at that. Now, here we're looking at the tribulation period that's gone by. Jesus Christ has prepared the earth now, ready for the millennial reign. And this is towards the end, after all this is over, 1,000 years over and so forth. And the last things happening, all of those saints who died outside of Christ will be brought back alive to stand at the great white throne judgment. The children of God, we go to the Bema Seat, 1 Corinthians 3. That's happening in that period of tribulation while we're in heaven before we come back. And you go to Revelation 19, you see that the righteousness of the saints is going to be things that happens in the sense of crowns and so forth that we'll rule and reign with him. But here's what we see. This right here is the doom of the unbeliever at the last judgment. Why is it needed? It's needed because God has said sin's going to be punished and everybody does not get punished the same level. Right now, when a person dies, I don't know what happens in the part of Abraham's bosom where the hell for the fire's at, but I know this. It's just a stalemate. Everybody's there to feel in the pain, but there's no degrees. There's no punishment because of sin. God will keep records. And the only thing that will make our record clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now watch. He gives us this wonderful scene. I love the picture in my mind. I read this thing and see people standing where we'd be at. I believe with all my heart the saints of God are going to see this done. And probably God's going to show that every prayer that we prayed over things because somebody tried to destroy us somehow or another, every prayer we prayed over things in this life, we'll see God revenge them one day if they're not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's what you're going to see right here. If a person, and I know, the longer we in grace and longer as this world gets like it is now, It's moving so fast that all the prophecies have been fulfilled about how fast we're moving, that we're getting so smart that God's been ruled out. But when this happens, it's too late. Right now, anybody on this planet can change their mind about God if they want to. They can. Any unsaved person can change their mind about God if they want to, and knowing who the real God is. God is so precise that he'll get someone to them to give the gospel if they really want to get saved. So I know this, out of all the gods of this world, Jehovah God, Elohim, the God of Israel, God the Father would get the message of the gospel to anyone on this earth that he saw in ahead of time would trust Christ as Savior. Look down in my mind about that. I don't want to get too far because that we're getting in territory only God knows. But I know this, if a person will receive Christ as Savior, he already knows it. He knew it before the beginning of time. Now, I love this because we go and see what happens. Notice it says, and I saw, notice first of all, and in verse 10, I want to go back to verse 10 first because you're going to see the doom. Now, watch the terminology here. If I'd say to you this, that you believe that when you go to heaven, you're going to live there forever, what would you say? Amen? Everybody, you believe that? If I'd say better, when you get to heaven, you're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, would you not believe that? Then when we see that written about hell, why won't people believe that? Did you know most anybody not saved, you're talking about heaven, say, well, you know, if you go to heaven, I'll be there forever. I've had people say that. Yeah, you know, I don't believe in Christ, but I believe in heaven and one day, and when you get there, you live there forever. But on the other hand, now they say, well, I don't necessarily believe that hell's forever. Well, it may not be, but here he tells us hell's brought forth. And so I've heard people say, I never heard that before. Well, right there, it's in the scripture. By the way, it's only a few verses here, but they're powerful verses. You mean to tell me those people who have died in Abraham's bosom in Luke 16, one day is going to be raised? Yes, why? They're going to be judged. Going there has not been judged, other than that's just a place of departed spirits. Folks, listen. Going to heaven is not going there just to get reward. Going to heaven, there's where God says departed spirits go who is in Jesus Christ. But he says, when you get there, I'm going to reward you. But when you get there, if this body fall over, and it would if I left it, and I went to be with him, I wouldn't get any rewards right now. Because the Bema seat's where it's going to be. In other words, I'd have to go before the Lord at the Bema seat of Christ, and he judged me according to what my potential was and what I did, and I'd be rewarded what I did that time. He's not done that now. He's only promised me a place with a type body. I don't know exactly how it's going to be until he gives us the glorified body. And when he gives the glorified body at the rapture, when that takes place, then in the Bema seat of Christ, during the tribulation period on this earth in heaven, we'll go before that and have rewards, crowns. He's even talking about lights, somehow or another brightness that's going to be seen in the glorified body. And that way, God gives rewards out for those who serve him in capacity. But we don't know the finish of that until we stand before the Bema seat of Christ. So that's the reason why I say, if I did that, that'd be something selfish, try to get rewards. You don't serve God to try to get rewards. You serve God because you deserve to be served. It's just like a home. A child in a home that does anything, they do it because it's part of the home. But if they do it good, you reward them for it, don't you? I know everybody does that. Same way with God. He tells us that life, and get in that life, and he rewards us when we get there. Well, this is what's going to happen here. What's the terminology now? It said in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Of course, he was in a bottomless pit over here before. Now, he's been released at the end of the tribulation period and then the millennium reign. And now, the saints of God are going to rule and reign with Christ. And at this time, Satan, after this battle takes place, God mad God, here in the next verses before this, he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. What's this? Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented. And I love this. You know, sometimes God gets so precise you can't misunderstand what he says. Shall be tormented day and night. Somebody said, well, he didn't mean but one day and night because it's in singular. But he classifies it. He clarifies it. Amen? He said, day and night, forever and ever. Boy, you can't get around that. So I just don't believe hell is going to be for eternity. No, the lake of fire is, though. You want to use terminology, it's fine, but the lake of fire is going to be for eternity. And he says the devil, before we get to the beam, to the great white throne judgment here, he says the devil has been, as the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. And there's the beast and the false prophet. We see that in the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. And he said, be tormented. Tormented. Not just in the fire. Tormented. Look it up. That's a horrible word, that word. You have pain and agony. And it's, you can't explain it to the fullness. And he goes on. Oh, my. I'm going to quit. Let me read real quick. There I found no place for them. And then I saw the dead, small and great. I'm going to read it now. We'll read it again. Stand before God. And the books were open. Notice the books in the plural. I'm not going to say anything. Just read real fast. The books were open. That's in the plural. And another book was open. What was that? Tell me, Christian. The book of life. The Lamb's book of life. What? Which is the book of life. And we know it's the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, not in the Lamb's book of life, because our name's there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven. That's the reason it's there, to let us know that we've already been to the bema seat of Christ to be rewarded. And it's there to let us know that, let them know that their names are not in the book of life. And God is just. And he says, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which was in them. So that had to do with the Old Testament and New Testament saints have died. And they were judged every man according to their works. Who are those? Those who have the books. Every one of those unsaved people is not going to have just a book. There are too many of them. There's books in the plural. And they're going to be judged according to that. And he simply says, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 10 says, it's day and night forever and forever. Father, thank you for the word. Lord, I thank you for this book. There's a lot of things in it, and sometimes one place can give an insight with studying to open up a whole field of other things that we've been studying. And I pray you bless your word to our heart, Lord. We don't rejoice in the fact that there's a hell, but we do rejoice in the fact that in Christ we're headed to heaven. That's not bragging. Lord, you see our heart. Everyone here has been saved. No, when we talk and bless God and give him honor and glory and talk about being saved, it's not boasting. Because if we got, I deserve due, we'd go to hell too. But Lord, you loved us. And we took advantage of that love and trust you and believe everything you said about yourself. And believe what you said about the birth, the ingredients of that birth. And sometimes that we may not have done it just alike, but we did it to receive you. And we thank you for that. And now, Father, when we talk about hell, we don't talk about hell rejoicing that people going there. Those people who lambast us and call us everything in the book because they think that we can't, we're just so religious, we've lost our mind. Lord, they don't understand. When you understand what God says, and he lets his, as Jesus talked about Abraham and the rich man, he said, now Moses and the prophets, they don't hear them, they won't hear someone out of the dead. They don't realize if they wouldn't listen to someone who would give this book, the word of God, to them out of love and compassion and weeping and asking, please understand, let the Holy Spirit convince you. If they don't allow that, then someone miraculous from the dead wouldn't do any good. In fact, they might be scared to death rather than even listen to them. You chose a way to do it, and it's working, Lord, within your arrangement. Help us continue to try to reach people. It's harder today. It's always been hard, I guess, but it seems harder today than many years ago because of so much that people have at their disposal. They can hear us talk about the Lord and go to the computer and find 50 things that deny everything we said. And all of a sudden, find hundreds of people that believe to deny everything we said. And people feel safe because of multitudes and because they've found something else. Lord, the Holy Spirit, though, convinces our heart. Help us feed on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.